Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. We will be wrapping up our little snippet of the story of Gideon, God working through Gideon. Judges chapter 7. Just kind of a brief way of review. We've seen how the nation of Israel was in the state that they're in because of their failure to obey God and His word. We saw that ruin came as a result of that rebellion. And what was different in the story of this particular judge was that God didn't immediately raise up a deliverer. He sent a prophet to rebuke them, to teach them, to get them to come back to worshiping Him instead of worshiping idols. The goal would be that they would repent and then follow the one true and living God. We saw how God came to Gideon by meeting him where he was at and calling him to something better. We saw the grace and mercy that God showed to Gideon despite Gideon's doubts, his objection, his lack of faith, his excuses, his fear. We saw that God provided small opportunities for obedience for him to grow his faith. Gideon obeyed and he tore down the family altar. And we saw how God continued to show grace in Gideon's weakness of faith, how God decreased the size of his army, and we learned how God changes circumstances to emphasize his power and his glory. We were reminded that God uses us despite us, because it's not really about us. It's about God and his glory. And today we will look at a warning on how to keep God in our sight and in our mind, on the true deliverer, the one true God, so that we don't end up, like Israel, going back into the spiral and the consequences of sin, which leads right back to the beginning of that cycle, rebellion, which leads to ruin. This is extremely relevant to us today. For those of us who have followed Jesus, who have trusted Him for the forgiveness of our sin, and for those of us who haven't, God's Word contains everything we need for life and godliness. Shows us who God is and who we are despite of God and how we are to live before Him. And we all struggle and get caught up in the same sin cycle. We lose sight of God and what He has done, and we rebel against His word. We disobey, whether it comes to just a plain ignorance of not knowing what God says or a deliberate disobedience. And we've all experienced the ruin that comes from that. We desire worldly things like power, money. We struggle with serving ourselves rather than God and others. We don't practice self-control and overindulge in food, maybe crumble cookies or ice cream if you're like me. Indulge in overspending, maybe entertainment and such. The list goes on. We struggle with using our time and life for God, which He's given to us to serve Him. We don't use our words to build up. Instead, we tear down. We experience the ruin of relationships. We don't follow God's design for our families. Husbands, we struggle to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We struggle with being the spiritual leaders of our family. Wives struggle to submit to the authority of their husbands. They may say and do things that undermine that leadership. As parents, we struggle to raise up our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We give in to our kids' selfish demands because we struggle with the hard task of godly parenting. We get distracted by what the world says success is for our kids and lose focus on what God defines as success. Kids, students, we wrestle with submitting and honoring our parents. As church members, we struggle with caring for, serving, encouraging, and praying for one another. We struggle with calling out sin in a loving way. However, the amazing thing is that God still uses us despite us. Because it's not about us. It's about God and His glory. And even more than that, God gives us grace in our weakness of faith. He gives us strength and grace in the ability to follow Him in every area of our lives. We see Him win battles that we face and obeying Him in those areas. I'm reminded of just a situation last week where I had a little bit of relational tension. I don't know if you can relate. I prayed and I evaluated my response against Scripture, and I was determined not to react emotionally and get angry. I was determined. I prayed that God would work in this individual's heart and that he would allow them to see clearly what they needed to see. And then boom, boom, they sought me out and apologized. I was able to verbally confirm the forgiveness that I showed them earlier, and God resolved our tension. God did this, not us. God chose to use us despite us because it wasn't about us. It was about God and his glory. Actually, as I was writing down this example in my notes, instead of writing God worked it out, as I originally did, I originally wrote we worked it out. So the time that it took for the thoughts to get from my mind to the fingertips on my keyboard, I forgot. I forgot that it was God. I was already stealing God's glory and thinking of myself. I failed to remember that God did this. This is what happens, right? God gives us victory, and we forget that he won the battle. We forget that he did it, and we think we did it. And we're naturally in a hurry to steal God's glory when God is out of our sight and out of our minds. If we're not loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and our strength, and we're not worshiping God alone, we'll be worshiping something else. Do you know what the Bible calls this? Those in the idols of the heart class? The Bible calls it idolatry. It's a deadly sin that leads to ruin. It's what the nation of Israel struggled with. It's what humanity struggles with. It's what you and I struggle with. We replace God's victory with someone or something else. We exchange the glory of God for a lie, and we serve and we worship created things rather than the Creator, rather than the victor. But God in his grace gives us an example in his word as reminders. Sometimes those examples are positive. Follow this person. Sometimes he gives us negative examples. Don't follow this person. And sometimes we learn through mistakes as not to repeat them and what not to do. And Gideon has provided us with some of those examples of to do, but this morning we're going to look at an example of what not to do. See, Gideon didn't really finish well. And from him we can learn how we can overcome God slipping out of our sight and out of our minds. So if you're in your Bibles, Judges chapter 8, it's on page 170. If you need a Bible, the Bible underneath the chairs in front of you. But even though God uses us despite us, there still is a temptation to forget the Lord, to credit someone or something else with the victory. And God, when God begins to come out of our sight and out of our minds, we begin to falter. And we see when God becomes out of sight and out of Gideon's mind, he begins to digress. And when God becomes out of our sights and our minds, it affects how we treat others. When God becomes out of our sight and out of our minds, it starts to affect how we treat others. Just look at, as I read, how Gideon treats those around him. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why don't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they challenged him vigorously. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb and the Midianite leaders into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, the resentment against him subsided. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up with the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I'm still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops?" Then Gideon replied, "Just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. From there, he went up to Penuel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Penuel, "When I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower." Now Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men. Take a note of this. All that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples, 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. That was the battle that we talked about last week. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbeah and attacked the unsuspecting army. Ziba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. And Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres, and he caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, "Here are Ziba and Zalmunna, about whom you've taunted me by saying, 'Do you already have the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give you bread to your exhausted men?' So he took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the town." So what we see here is we see Gideon begins to lose sight of God, and he becomes out of his sight and out of his mind, and it affects how he treats others. And again, the men of Ephraim that we'll look at, and the men of Succoth, and the men of Penuel, they were all fellow Israelites. We realize that when he answered the men of Ephraim, his answers aren't really honest, but laced with a personal preservation for fear of upsetting them or fear from getting into a fight with them. And you see that in his dialogue in verse 1. "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when we went to fight Midian?" And what he does is he gives this kind of suave answer, and he kind of overinflates them to get rid of their anger. And it says in verse 3, their anger and resentment against him subsided. And then we go, and it sets up the scene, and then we see how he treats the men at Succoth. Harsh correction and lack of grace. Verse 15, "Then Gideon came and said to them, 'Here are Ziba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me.'" Verse 16, "He took the elders of that town and taught them a lesson." He took them out to the woodshed. "He punished them. He punished them with desert thorns and briars." There's some interesting how he did this, if he kind of just slashed them in the back, or if he put down the briars and kind of dragged them across it. The word is kind of like sifting like wheat. So he treats them harshly. He doesn't show them grace. And then the men at Penuel, verse 17, he kills them and doesn't show them grace. Verse 17, "He also pulled down their tower and killed the men of the town." So we see how he talks, how he punishes, and even how he kills his fellow Israelites. And then we get the two kings of Midian. And this is here we see that Gideon goes and he does personal motivations above godly ones. He kills them out of personal motivation rather than godly ones. Verse 18, "Then he asked Ziba and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?' 'Men like you,' they answered, 'each with the bearing of a prince.' And Gideon replied, 'Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you.'" And so we learn here that there was something that happened with the kings of Midian, that they killed Gideon's relatives and his brothers, and in the way that kind of dominates his mind as a personal vendetta or vengeance with them. And so he goes and he asks his son to kill him, and his son doesn't do it because he's afraid. And the Midianite leaders say, you know, taunt him a little bit, and then we end up that Gideon kills them and destroys them. So we see how when God becomes out of sight and out of Gideon's mind, it affects how he treats others, both his own countrymen and his enemies. And we kind of see that personal ambition and drive for vengeance. And this happens to us too. when we tend to lose sight of the Lord, changes how we treat others. For some, maybe we get prideful, and that comes out as we treat those around us. Maybe God gives us victory and fill in the blank. And it's hard to receive feedback because we're thinking of ourselves. God uses us in some way. We see the victory of the Lord. And then there's something inside of our minds that says, you know what? We can slack off a little bit. We can follow our own ambition. We can give in to our own desires. We can think and treat others differently. When God gives us victory over certain battles, we see his patience. And we fail to be patient and show grace to those who are not immediately changing. I think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. There was a servant who owed the king, let's just say, $2.5 billion. And the king forgives him of all of his debt, releases him, doesn't throw him in jail, servitude. And he comes up and he gets a servant and he sees his servant that, let's say, just owes him like 10 bucks. And he doesn't forgive him. And he throws him into prison. And sometimes we can experience and see the grace and patience of God and immediately fail to show that to others. When we start losing sight of God, it comes out in how we treat others. So I want you to ask yourself, how are you treating those around you? Are you thinking of how the Lord is treating you and treating them like the Lord has treated you? Or are you losing sight of God and it's affecting those around you? We also see another consequence of when God is out of Gideon's sight and mind, which leads him to idolatry. Again, this is worshiping something else other than the Lord. Verse 22, so after the Midian threat is over, the Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, your son and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hands of Midian. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Who saved Israel from the hands of Midian? It doesn't rhyme with Gideon. Right? It was the Lord, and they fail to see that, and they attribute the glory to Gideon. And Gideon tells them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And he said, but I do have one request. Just one little thing. Each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was a custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings, and they answered, oh, we'll be glad to do that. So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring into the plunder, and the weight of the gold rings he asked them for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments and the pendants and the purple-made garments worn by the kings of Midian or the chains that were around their camels' necks. And Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Orpha, his town, and all Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Thus, Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and the Israelites did not raise their heads again during Gideon's lifetime, and the land had peace for 40 years. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went back to his home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah the Abiezerites. And no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God. Let me read that again. They did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all of their enemies on every side. They failed to show loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. So when God uses Gideon and brings success, Israel is tempted to give Gideon the glory instead of God. So now we see the nation of Israel beginning to be out of their sight and out of their mind. And then even though Gideon rejects the title of king, he sure does live like one. He's got the talk, but does he have the walk? Instead of tearing down idols, he's now building them up. Instead of demolition, he goes into construction. Instead of leading the people to worship God, he leads them to worship an idol. And I want to show us this of why he's living like a king, why he says that he rejects the rulership, but how he lives maybe shows something different. The first thing we see is he accumulates wealth, verse 25 and 26. Now, I was talking to someone before earlier, and they did the modern-day calculation. It was like, Pete, what, $1.5 billion? Okay, it would be like $1.5 billion. So, you know, he's definitely very wealthy, wealthy for a king. Kings are wealthy. And he makes an idol and leads the people to worship it in verse 27. Verse 31, it's interesting. He names his son Abimelech, which means my father is king. Side note there. And then the accumulation of wives and sexual disobedience with having a concubine that's a Canaanite woman, verse 31. All of these things, not accumulating too much wealth, not accumulating multiple wives, are what God actually tells the kings in Exodus not to do. So he kind of says that he's not going to be king, but he kind of lives like one. He creates the center of worship in his own town, which you could equate that he moves the capital to his own town. And he falls into that because of idolatry. Now, we've been there. There was a point in my life, even more so than it was now, where life was all about me, all about Scott. Scott's kingdom come. Scott's will be done. And I lived as a professing Christian, but my walk was something of like, yeah, Scott is king. Scott's kingdom. Let Scott build his kingdom. Let Scott's will be done. And that was because I wasn't remembering the Lord. He wasn't in my sight and wasn't in my mind. And I replaced God's kingdom come with Scott's kingdom come. And God's will be done with Scott's will be done. And we see that clearly in the story of Gideon. Now, us, we say Jesus is our king. I serve King Jesus. We say that. We profess that. And yet, our lives are like what? We live our lives about us. We make idols all the time. We set negative examples. We don't follow through. And we lead people into not worshiping God, but worshiping something else. So what happened to our mighty warrior? What happened to our deliverer? Well, he took his sight and he took his mind off God. And he spiraled down into idolatry, the same sin that he was called to deliver Israel from. So the original readers of this account would have been wondering, maybe you're wondering this now. What in the world? What happened? He sure fizzled out. He didn't stay the course. He didn't finish well. They would have saw that it was God who came to Gideon where he was at and called him to something better. They would have saw that God gave him grace and mercy and weakness of his faith, that God gave him small opportunities to grow his faith, that God changed the circumstance to emphasize God's power and glory, that God brought the victory and won the battle. It was God in his glory because he used Gideon despite Gideon. So it's not really about Gideon, it's about God. They would have saw the decline of Gideon when he lost sight of God, and what they would have realized is when God is out of sight and out of mind, it leads us back to right where we started. This would have led them to realize the need for another deliverer, someone who would see through, someone who would finish well, someone who was perfect. Someone who was their living hope. And we know when it comes to the ultimate deliverer, the deliverer that delivered us from sin and death, that deliverer is Jesus Christ. The original readers would have been thinking about that person and saying, oh man, Gideon failure. And then they would have got the kings and these kings failed. And they would have seen the imperfected leader, and that's why they were so desirous of a Messiah that would come. And what Jesus did, we could never do. Jesus' perfection, Jesus' righteousness is now our righteousness because of the cross. Because Jesus fulfilled and delivered and obeyed and never lost sight of what he was called to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to do his Father's will. Hebrews talks about, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising his shame. He went to the cross. We're going to celebrate that, the Good Friday account, and then Easter. And he died in our place for our sins so that we can now stand before God in his perfect righteousness and not our own. The cross is a banner of triumph in the midst of our failures. The cross shows us that it's Jesus and God and him alone that can deliver us. It's not our good works. It's not our 98% perfect church attendance. It's not about how much money we have or what kind of car we drive. It's about Jesus. And when we lose sight and that goes out of our mind, when the cross and what God has done removes itself from our minds, we begin to spiral back in. We're not thinking about the gospel. We're not looking to Christ and his deliverance and his victory. And like you said last week, if God could win the ultimate battle, he can win any lesser battle that we face. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. And I don't want to completely throw Gideon in the gutter, because the Bible doesn't. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says this, "And what more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword." And here's where I think enters Gideon, "whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, who routed foreign armies." But the reason that they are there is not because of them, not because of themselves. It's not because of what they did or didn't do. It's because of their faith. It's because of God. It's the same thing with us. It's the same thing for us. So let me ask you, is God out of your sight and mind? How do we know that? How can we always be mindful of the Lord, that he's on our heart and on our minds? Well, we can ask ourselves, how are we treating others? Are we treating them harshly? Are we not showing them grace? Are we treating them for our own ambitions and not the Lord's? And to combat that, we have to see the Lord. We have to see how he has treated us. We have to see his love and his patience and his goodness to us. And we see the Lord through his word. We read God's word and we see him. The Bible is a document that reveals the Lord. So we got to see the Lord. We got to see what he's done. We got to see who he is despite who we are. We got to see the cross. We got to remember that. How else do we know if God's out of our sight and out of our mind? The big question is, we need to ask ourselves if we're making or worshiping idols instead of God. Are we building for ourselves things to worship? Are we building our own kingdoms? Are we building our own careers? Are we seeing relationships, material objects, ourselves as something to worship instead of God? And what we need to do is we need to tear those suckers down. And we need to worship the Lord. So our sight of the Lord, of who he is and what he's done drives us to worship him, to sing about him. And why do we need to do this? Because Christ has died for our sins. He has given us his Spirit so that we can now see him, we can now worship him, we can now obey him. It is God's Spirit that stirs our hearts and minds to the truth of God's word. When we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit tells us what it says. It shows us who God is and what he's done. It's his Spirit in which we worship God. Jesus says, true worshipers are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So he died for us. He's paid for our sin. He's delivered us from sin and death and has given us his Spirit so that we can see him for who he is and worship him for what he has done. And his Spirit equips us to live for him. His Spirit tells us when we're off the mark. His Spirit tells us and reminds us when we've treated others harshly, when we're not showing people the love of Jesus. And so if you're here today, the story of Gideon is a story of God's grace and mercy because God uses us despite us because it's not about us. It's about God and his glory. So if you're doing really well or if you're doing really bad, it's still about the Lord and he works. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ's free gift of salvation, you've not believed about what he's done on the cross was for you and for your sin because you could do nothing about it, then today would be an amazing day to accept Christ and his free gift of salvation. And for those of us who have, man, we just remember the Lord. We see him. We worship him. One of the ways that I've tried to start doing this is every morning just pray and remind myself of the gospel, that Jesus Christ did for me what I could never do, that he died on the cross for my sins. And when that kind of starts my day, that helps frame how I see God, puts him in my mind, and helps me live and see and worship him for who he is, and it helps me obey him. And so whatever you're struggling with or whatever you're wrestling with, you can obey the Lord because he's given you his word. He's given you his Spirit. And as you interact with those around you, you have the opportunity, not because of your own strength, not because of your own might, not because of your 300 men or your pots or your torches, but because of the love of Christ which dwells in you in his Spirit. And just imagine for a second if all of us constantly kept our sight and our minds on the Lord. That when you entered into that conflict, you could say, don't get angry. Listen to understand. Show patience. Show grace. When we're tempted to worry, to remind ourselves of what is true, honorable, noble, right, just, and to think on those things. And Paul says in Philippians, the peace of God will guard your mind and your hearts in Christ Jesus. When we're struggling with what to do or what to say, we can remember the Lord and his work. Because God has given us his Spirit. The cross is an example of victory, but it's not ours. It's his. And when we remember that God uses us despite us, because it's not about us, it's about God and his glory, we can keep him in our sight and in our minds and watch him do what he's called and enabled us to do by what Christ has done for us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Gideon. And thank you that we can learn from even the mistakes of others. Lord, we know we definitely learn from our own mistakes. But God, we'd ask that your Spirit, your truth, your word, your people, that as we gather together on a Sunday morning to hear from you and to see your people and to care and serve and connect with one another, that you would use those things to keep us focused and looking to you. Lord, help us to never forget and always to remember the cross of Jesus. Because the cross tells us that what we could and cannot do, Christ has and continues to do on our behalf. God, you are a great God. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the living hope. Lord, open our eyes, open our minds to understand the wondrous things of your law. Help us to keep focused on you in a life that is full and busy of distractions. And Lord, help us to sing now and to worship you because of who you are and what you've done. And it's in Jesus' name, oh, that precious name. Amen.